Good evening again. Okay, we're taking a look tonight at 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians 1. And we're doing this series as a complementary series to the pillars that we started this morning, that Simon started this morning. So this morning we're looking at Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, those five verses, and we'll be really delving into those five verses in the mornings over the next 8 weeks, looking at the pillars that uphold a church. And then in the evenings, we're looking at the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And the book of 1 Corinthians is our way of looking at the complementary side of those pillars, which looks at you, the individual, looks really deeply at you as individuals, churchgoers, members of the church, people who proclaim Christ crucified, people who come here and worship, people who go into their daily lives in other parts of their communities or in other cities and towns, and what that witness looks like. It'll also take a look at, well, what does church mean, and how do we uphold what church is and should be. So tonight, we're looking at 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1. Now, it's a huge chapter, so we can't possibly go through it line by line. So what I'm trying to do is pull out the major themes as the Spirit has laid them on my heart to challenge you. And there will be a few questions. As you know, I like to ask questions in the sermons that I do, a few questions that will, I hope, challenge and may indeed provoke, okay? May indeed provoke. And that's okay, I'm doing that in love. I want that to be done in love so that you understand what it is that the Spirit is speaking to you as someone who comes into church, all right? Someone who comes into church and then complementing what you're hearing in the mornings. So, of course, there's an implication there that you come both in the morning and come at night. You see what we did there? You see that? Wasn't that clever? Not deceptive, but very clever. All right. So, I, as you know, I'm a big movie fan. I love movies. And as I was looking at this passage, I thought of that film, A Room with a View. Has everybody seen A Room with a View? Yeah, A Room with a View. E.M. Forster's marvelous period novel about two young people who end up in Florence quite by accident, unknowingly, but actually are almost neighbors when they return home from Florence. But anyway, the argument, it's all about manners and the niceties of a room in a pensione looking out over the River Arno that runs through Florence. And, of course, the room has a view, the most amazing view of the river and the vista across the city of Florence. And, of course, as you know, if you're booking a hotel, there's the room, and it's X price, and then there's the room with the view, and it's X plus, 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 all right, wherever you go. So they argue over the room and who should have the room, and there's, watch the film. But the view is splendid, and they spend a lot of time looking at the view. And looking out on things is something that I like to do, to contemplate views. You see a lot more when you actually spend some time. The picture here is of Manhattan from the top of the Empire State Building. I didn't take the picture, but I've been there and seen the view. And you look at this incredible view of this city, but as you look closer and closer and you move from the tops of the buildings down to street level, the view changes and your impression changes of the city. And I would like you, as you're contemplating this passage, to look out at the world and see. Not just a view that is ephemeral, that is just token, that is big, but look at the view, bring it down to its lowest common denominator. And what do you see in the world around us? And this leads me to my first question, which may not seem related to what I just started, but it will become clearer as we go on. This question, who were you? Now, we're reading this in the context of pillars and what makes a good church, and we're reading this in the context of 1 Corinthians and ostensibly what makes a good Christian and how we behave as churchgoers and Christians and brothers and sisters in Christ. So here's my question. Who were you? Who were you? Now, to understand what's coming next, we need to understand the city of Corinth at the time in which this was written. And the city of Corinth, you can still go to Corinth. You can still go to Corinth today in Greece. But this city was a metropolitan city. It was a very Roman city in the middle of Greece. But it wasn't actually a very nice city. And we know that it wasn't very nice because Paul wrote his letter to the Romans from Corinth. He wrote his letter to the Romans from Corinth. And some, Warren Wiersbe, the commentator, imagines Paul sitting in a room with a view, looking out on this incredible city of Corinth, but as he examines it more and more, he sees more and more and understands an awful lot more. So if you want to turn in scripture to Romans and Romans 18, I'll start to read for you so that you get a sense of what this place was really like. Okay, what this place was really like. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, exhausted. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And here's Paul looking out of his window, so to speak, and this is what he sees in the city of Corinth. This is what is shaping his view of the city of Corinth, the church that he founded. And he's looking out on this debased city, and as we read it, we surely see the 21st century world. So it's not something unusual for us to hear of those traits that are applied to mankind and womankind throughout the world, because they've always been there. But it is quite insightful to get an understanding and a measure of the city of Corinth, to hear what Paul thought of it from his own lips as he sat at his window, so to speak, and looked out. This is the city that he writes this letter to. Such is his concern for the state of the church within it. Such is his concern for the state of the church within it. Now, the church, I would put you, is many, many things, but will only be as good as the people within it. When I was in business, the mantra was that your most important asset in business was your people. And it's true, it became a bit of a cliche over time, but it is true, the most important thing about the business was your people. If you were a marketing business, well, you better have really good marketeers. Otherwise, it's not going to function that well as a marketing business. And so on and so forth. You can see where the argument leads. But there was no central text or goal or the way in which the business was being run that one had to sign up to. But in a church, we are guided by the Word of God given to us in Scripture and in this Bible. And the quality of the worship, the quality of prayer, the quality of its praise, the quality of its outreach, the quality of its mission, the quality of its intent to live up to this will only be as good as those engaged in this. Notwithstanding the pressures of the world around them, as seen by Paul as he looked out of his window at the city of Corinth, and we look out of our window at a 21st century world, and we complain rightly or have concerns justly about the way in which it works. Yet we are being asked in this book of Corinthians to maybe take a little bit more of an inward look, not just out, but at our own behaviors as church, in order that we might be more effective, that we might be true to Scripture, that the missionary aspect of our intent might be lived out and succeed. So the question, who were you, starts to have a little bit more meaning, especially as we go on. And as you get to the end, I hope you can answer, who were you? So here we are in our 21st century world that mirrors quite well what Paul saw out of his window. And Paul reminds them of who they were and, more importantly, who they are supposed to be. And as I said at the start, we can't go through every line. We'd be here a long, long time. We could get a good season out of just the first chapter. But let's try and understand about three things from this passage and what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth. First thing he's saying is that you were called to be holy. Despite everything that's going on, despite the state of the world, despite the complaints that you might have, despite the grudges that you might hold, you were called to be holy. He's looking out his window. He's seeing the debasement of this marvelous Roman city in the middle of Greece. And he's saying to his church, hold on a minute. You were called to be holy. Chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You were called to be holy, which is short for set apart. You, me, were called to be holy, to be set apart. We should be stridently different from the rest of the world around us. It should be so in the face of the rest of the world that they go, those guys are different. I don't care if they call us odd, weird, deranged, stupid, naive, whatever it is. We are called to be holy, to be different. We have no right to complain about the state of the world if we're not actually following what we proclaim with our lips and in our hearts this evening. We are called to be holy, to be set apart for God, called to be in Christ Jesus. Now that's important, because this church was having some problems. There were people arguing about who they really should be following. That we know they're supposed to be following Jesus Christ, but they had all sorts of problems. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he goes on. We're called to be in Paul or in Cephas. You're called to be in Christ. We're called to be in Bishop Bill Love. We're called to be in Bishop Harold Miller. And now I'm on the horns of a dilemma, because you're not called to be in Bishop David, who has come in at the back of the service. You're very welcome. You're very welcome. I'll say more about that later. He snuck in. You're not called to be in these guys. You're not called to be in me. You're not called to be in Simon. You're called to be in Jesus Christ. You're called to be holy. You're called to be apart, set apart. We're supposed to look different. We're supposed to look different. Then, we're called into fellowship. And the overriding sense of what Paul is saying in the passage is that that's talking about unity. That's talking about unity. And boy, does that look like a hard task in the worldwide church. One of the best views I ever had is what's called the tunnel view. And you go to Yosemite National Park and you drive around a windy road and you come to the tunnel view. You'll not miss it if you go. It's well signposted, and there's a massive car park when you get there. Right? Massive car park. And you get into the car park, and then you have lots of these viewing points. And the view that you have is a view that looks right down the Yosemite Valley, and it is utterly stunning. It is utterly stunning. This beautiful U-shaped valley of granite. And you're in such a position that you look down and you see what looks like grass, but is actually trees, fir trees. Don't know the proper name for them. But fir trees, they're maybe 60, 70 feet high. The most incredible view. El Capitan on the left, another big mountain on the right, I've forgotten its name, this beautiful valley. And then as you drive around, you come to the giant redwood trees, either the sequoia redwoods or other redwoods. Apparently they're slightly different. But they grow to over 100 feet in height. But here's the thing. These massive trees, about 100 feet in height, and huge girth I think there's one where they've put a tunnel through it so you can drive a car through it. Isn't that right? Okay? So huge girth. They have teeny weeny roots. Really tiny roots. You'd expect something that tall and that big to have incredibly deep roots. But they don't. But in a redwood forest, all those teeny weeny roots are joined and intertwined. Those trees don't fall down because they support each other in standing up. That's why they don't fall down. They support each other in standing up. And if we're called to be holy, set apart, and we're called to be in fellowship, united, then we have to work very, very hard at helping each other stand up. Remembering that we're called in Christ, not in Bishop David, not in Bishop Harold, not in Bishop Bill, not in Simon, not in Carlton, in Christ. Called in Christ, called into fellowship, into unity, serving one another. There's a fairy tale that the Chinese tell of a Chinese prince who's shown what heaven looks like and he's shown what hell's look like. And in hell, there's an awful lot of people and they're moaning and groaning and they're hungry. There's a bit of food around and they're hungry, but they're not allowed to lift the food up with their hands. They've only allowed to use 10-foot chopsticks. So a wee bit hard to get the food in. That's in hell. Then he looks at heaven. He's taking the show into heaven. And in heaven, everybody is really, really happy. And they're not allowed to lift the food with their hands. And they only have 10-foot chopsticks. But you know what? They're sitting across a rather large table from each other. And they're feeding each other with the 10-foot chopsticks. Helping each other. Supporting each other. Having in common the calling in Christ. Having in common being called into fellowship and living lives out thus. We can't complain about the world if we're falling down on our calling, if we're falling down on our unity. We are tasked with looking different. Tasked with living different. Then, we're called to glorify God. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemptions. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Called to be holy, called to be in fellowship, called to glorify God. And who cares that the rest of the world might think that odd? Because that is the church that Paul is encouraging the church that he set up in Corinth to be, despite the mess around them. And we look at our world today and we envisage and see in reality what we would perceive as an absolute mess. We say prayers and say, Lord, you are sovereign, and that is true. We say prayers and we say, Lord, please sort it out, and he will. Yet he has, for his own incredible and loving reasons, decided to use you and me in his church to be the difference in the world at this time, to be his messengers, be his hand, be his heart, be his voice. be this love to others and, of course, to each other. We are called to be holy, called to be in fellowship, and we are called to glorify God. And we all came from strange directions and places and in order to be in this fellowship. And Paul's reminding them of that. Look at who you were. Look at who you were. None of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. The world goes, ha, you got your man to be a Christian. What a dope he is. God's going, I can use you. The world goes, oh, you got that woman, total failure, horrible person. God's going, I can use you. And now the question, who were you, starts to make some sense, real sense. Who were you before you were called to be holy, called into fellowship, and called to glorify God? Who were you before that happened? How is your calling today? How is it today? What does it look like? You see, you won't be able to answer it right here and right now. You're going to have to go home. You're going to have to think about it. You're going to have to interrogate yourself. You're going to have to go back through 1 Corinthians. You might even have to read Romans just to get your head around all of this. You can't possibly leave here tonight and go, Carlton nailed it for me. Because I haven't. But God willing and by his grace, you've been provoked. You've been challenged. Your heart is going, I need a bit more. What is going on? What is really going on? What is the Lord saying to me tonight? What does he want me to do tonight? Where does he need me to go? How does he need me to act? Where am I at fault in my life? What could I do better in my life? What does my calling in Jesus look like? And that leads to the final question. The final question. Who are you right here and right now? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome God, and we are grateful. We are grateful that you love us, that you sent your Son to die for us, that in you we are set apart, that in you we can have fellowship with one another. In you, we can give you all the glory. In you, we can change the world. We pray, Lord, for a greater understanding of you. We pray, Lord, for a greater understanding of our relationship with you. We pray, Lord, that you would fulfill completely your purpose in us, for you. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen.